First Peter chapter 4. So we are entering a new year. 2017 is upon us. And with 2017 comes a lot of the world is in a lot of different places, and it seems right now that America is kind of focused on election stuff and all that kind of stuff, and we get tied down to where we're at, but there's stuff going on all over the world, and people are all in different places. As Jason talked about, we're kind of all over a spectrum. Some people in here are doing really well. Life is treating them well and smiling upon them, and they look at the snow outside and it's just a delight. And then others of us are not doing well. Others of us are going through possibly misery or sadness or heartbreak, and they look at the snow outside and they see gloom. And so the Bible, like Jason said, covers that whole spectrum. And today we're going to be talking about suffering. First Peter talks about suffering quite a bit. Wherever we are on that spectrum, this passage is going to be for us, and I'll get into that as we go through it. And also, 1 Peter chapter 4 is a list of commands. It's a list of, like, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And those kind of passages can be daunting for us and kind of also, like, rub us the wrong way a lot of times. We'll be like, I don't want to be told what to do. Just tell me, like, how to feel, or tell me, like, what... Just give me some truths that I can ponder, but don't, like, give me instructions on what to do. But the Bible says that the Bible is good for training in righteousness, right? That's something that should delight us, right? Like, that's something that delights me, because a lot of times in my life, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't know how to live. I know that Jesus saved me. I know that my works and the things I do don't, like, earn me salvation or grow me closer to heaven, but I still have to conduct my life, right? I still have to move about and conduct myself in a way on this earth, and God has given us training in righteousness so that we can be more like Jesus. And so we're going to look into this passage, and in this passage we're going to see that suffering like Jesus produces obedience and a delight in the glory of God. If you'll join me, we're going to read through the whole passage and we'll get going. So, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Amen. All right, so since we've been going through Genesis as Gospel Church, and this is kind of a branch off of that, we need to do some context because there's a passage before this, and this is in the middle of a letter that Peter has written. Peter wrote this letter to the elect. He wrote it to the people of God. He wrote it specifically to the elect who are in exile, right? He's talking to a group of Christians all across the world. He lists a bunch of different places. He says, all of you who are in exile, who are of the faith, who are elect by God, this is for you. This is who I'm writing to. And therefore, it is actually very simple to translate that to applying to us, right? We are children of God. We are the elect, and we are longing for a kingdom that is to come, but we are not there yet. So in a sense, we are in exile right now, you and I, and we are longing for God, and we are not where we will be, right? We are looking towards a kingdom. We are citizens of a kingdom that is still coming. And so in that, that's where this letter finds us today. And this letter points the readers towards that glorious inheritance that is to come, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. This is going to be just a very pleasing letter, right? He's just starting us off and he says, you have been born again to a living hope and you're going to obtain an inheritance that's imperishable, right? Inheritances are wonderful. Like they come with sorrow because there is somebody who has died that has passed this along to us. But ultimately they are riches that have been bestowed upon us because of somebody else who has done something for us, right? Who has gone before and has died and has given us an inheritance. And this inheritance is imperishable, right? What we know about people that gain a lot of wealth immediately, there's not a lot of security for that wealth. They haven't worked for it. They haven't earned it. They haven't done things to obtain it. And so this inheritance tends to go away very quickly. No discipline has been given to obtain it, and so it goes away. But this inheritance that has been worked for by somebody else, Jesus Christ, who has died and raised, has gained this inheritance, and this inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. This gift will come to us, and it will remain with us, and we have that coming to us. And so this is what he points us towards right in the beginning, and this carries us through the rest of the book. The book is meant to instruct in holiness, and if you look through all of 1 Peter, it's 5 chapters, so it's very short, very reasonable, you can get through it really easily. This book is meant to instruct in holiness and submission and suffering and unity that we might obtain this glorious inheritance, right? And so chapter 4 hones in on suffering and holiness, and that's where we're going to begin, and that's where we are going to be today. So, the first questions that it begs is, do you want holiness? Do you want to be holy? Do you want obedience? Is obeying God something that is dear to you? Is it something that you want to have? Do you find yourself falling short? Do you find yourself wanting to be holy but not knowing how? Do you find yourself wanting to be holy and knowing how but just seem to be incapable of following the commands of God? Right? Do you face the same sin again and again and again? Does it seem like it binds you? Do you desire to be like Jesus? Do you desire this holiness? Is it something that you want? Then this chapter is for you, Christian, child of God. This chapter is for you. And so even if you find yourself in a position where your life isn't that hard, where your life is good, like my life personally right now is really, really good. And if you find yourself there, it's easy to say, okay, well, this is talking about suffering. That's not really applicable. Maybe I'll go online when things don't go very well and I'll listen to this again. But that's not the crux of this. Do you want holiness? Do you want holiness? If you do, this chapter is for you as well. But also, do you suffer? Maybe your life isn't going well. Maybe you're suffering when it comes to money. Are you broke? Is your job falling apart? Maybe it has to do with love, Is your heart broken? Are you in a relationship that is difficult, that is trying, that you don't want to be in, but you're bound to? Are you in are you struggling with persecution? Are you tormented where you work? Are you tormented where you hang out with your friends? Do you have to put on two different faces wherever you go? Are you dealing with sickness? Is there sickness in your life that is overwhelming you, that is, or somebody close to you in your life? We all experience sickness, and we know people that do, and it weighs on us. And death is something that has come to this world through this fall, and death like lays a hold on us, right? And are you going through this? Are you going through these persecutions? And it's easy, like, there's two things to take in mind here. One, there is just such persecution in this world. There is such suffering in this world. Like, there are Christians abroad who are being beheaded and, like, macheted, and, like, there is just, are being imprisoned and tortured. Like, there is suffering in this world that we need to keep in mind, that we need to have on the forefront of our mind, that our body of Christ that we are a part of is suffering at large, that there is great suffering. And a lot of times also, with that knowledge, we feel the need to say, okay, well, my suffering is like, it's not really suffering. Like, yeah, I'm going through a rough time, but I need to not think about it. But, and while that is good, and it is good to be humble, and it is good to see what God is doing in your life, and to see, like, give thanks in what He has given to you, it's important to also note that just because you are not in the crux of all suffering does not mean that what you are going through is not suffering. Like, we are, like I said, we are destined for a kingdom that is to come, that is perfect, with joys and pleasures forevermore. And here on earth, we experience things that are not ultimate perfection and glory. And so therefore, we are going to go through things that are suffering. And so, so understand that your suffering, though it might not be the ultimate of suffering, is still suffering, and this chapter is for you as well. So, with all that in mind, let us proceed into this chapter. So it starts off with, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. That's crazy. Other versions say, arm yourselves also with the same way of thinking. Christ suffered, so do that. Suffer, is what he's saying. He says, arm yourself with the purpose of suffering. That's a weighty sentence. Arm yourself with the purpose of suffering like Jesus. This isn't a proverb, like we said. This is a command. Do this. Which goes against, like, every bone in our body. Like, we're told to endure suffering, right? We're told to, like, just push through. We're told all these kind of things. But not only just endure it when it comes, but arm yourself with the purpose of suffering is a weighty thing. And it goes against everything we're always, like, our instincts and our society and what we're told. Like, all we do is, like, avoid suffering. Like, that's like when I get up in the morning, like, all right, what am I going to do? All right, just not suffer. That's, like, my go-to, like if I can get through the day. I work at this place called Four Corner Stoves and Spas. I install stoves and hot tubs for a living. And there are some parts of the job that are easy and some parts that are not easy, right? There are some jobs where we have to, like, put a new fireplace in where an old fireplace was. And so what that takes is I have to, like, get inside this old fireplace, like this tiny little box. And then I have to use a grinder and cut, like, thick metal, like, inside this tiny box, and sparks are flying in my face. And we have another guy that, like, so to not ruin the rest of the house, you have to put a blanket up against, so they house you inside this box so that you're isolated in here, and you're cutting through and the blade is, like, exploding, and you have to put another blade on, and there's sparks and everything. And then on top of that, you're inside a fireplace, so just the soot from the fireplace is just raining down on you, like, all day, and it takes, like, hours just going through this. And then other jobs are, I get to drive to Silverton and watch a hot tub fill up in the beauty of, and so, like, in the morning, when there's a all right, we got to fill this hot tub in Silverton, or we got to do this insert, I'm going to do my best to convince my boss that it's best in the company's best interest for me to go to Silverton for the day, because I hate suffering. Like that, I call it what you want. Like it's not a pleasant thing. Like it's a suffering thing to do in here. And it goes again. Like when a stove is hot and you touch it, you wince. You like, I don't want to be a part of this anymore. And that's our instinct. And on top of all of this, like this self-preservation. Like we're taught, like you need to stick up for yourself. Like you need to like watch out for number one, right? We wrap ourselves in helmets and harnesses and safe spaces and stuff like this to just keep us like okay. Like that's everything around us is designed to like keep us okay. And we're even told, like, I've even struggled with, all right, like, how much should I let somebody walk all over me, right? Like, this is something, like, I wanna serve other people, I wanna do what's right, I wanna, like, live like Jesus, but, I mean, like, people are taking advantage of this. Like, how do I balance, like, keeping up with the service, but also making sure that I don't, like, get left in the dust? But that's not how Jesus taught at all. Like, he didn't teach, like, make sure there's a balance there so that way you're doing all right. Like, he said, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, turn and let them slap the other one as well. That's like a nice thing to put on, like, your wall. But that's an insane thing to say. That's an insane thing to say. He's saying, like, he's eliminating all hints of self-preservation. Like, somebody slaps you on the one cheek, okay, all right, that's enough. We've had enough, like, here, we'll back off, or, like, let's try, but turn the other cheek and just let them hit you again and let them hit you again and again. And it's not about you. If your brother sins against you 7 times, should you stop? No, like 70 times seven. Like, this isn't about you. This isn't about you sticking up for yourself. This isn't about not letting people walk all over you, right? He says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, same purpose. Jesus Christ suffered in the sin, or suffered in righteousness. Therefore, do that. Arm yourselves with the purpose of suffering. And why? Why do we arm ourselves with this purpose? Because this way of thinking prepares us to defeat sin like any other armor. Like armor, it says arm yourselves. Like take up a sword, take up a shield of suffering. Like go out there with the purpose of suffering, and with this armor of suffering, we will defeat sin. It says, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Right? Suffering like Jesus produces obedience and a delight in the glory of God. It produces obedience. Like this is, in suffering in the flesh, you cease from sin. Like that should grab our attention. Like, I want to cease from sin. How do I do that? Oh, by suffering in the flesh. Dang it. Like, you know what I mean? Like, this is all I want, and I want to get there, and I want to find some way to get there. And he says, you know how to get there? Suffer. Like, suffer in the flesh, and that will lead to ceasing from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We want to live for the will of God. We want that. We want to not be, like, bound to our lusts, right? So, suffer. And it's important to see that this is how Jesus lived, which is, this gets a little tricky, but it's important. It says in the chapter before, it talks about Jesus suffering as a righteous man, right? He didn't, and we'll get into this a little bit more, but his righteousness was where he suffered. He didn't suffer in sin, he suffered in righteousness, right? And so when we look at things, when we're looking at decisions we need to make, often we think, all right, what's best for me? Like, what's like long term? What's best for what I have to do? But Jesus, when he made these decisions, he didn't say, okay, like, how am I gonna like not get crucified? Right? Like, that wasn't his goal. He was like, what is the right thing to do? What is righteous? Like, so when you're coming to a decision to make, your self-preservation shouldn't be on the scale here. It's like, what is the right thing to do? What is the righteous way to go about this? And that's how Jesus went, and it led to suffering. Like, Jesus suffered more than any man, right? And the crazy thing is Hebrews talks about this a few times. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says that God saw fitting to perfect the author of our salvation through suffering. Like, God perfected Jesus through suffering. In Hebrews 5, 8 through 10, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Right, these are hard verses, but we must see that Jesus Christ himself, God himself as a man, was perfected and learned obedience through suffering. So it will be with us, right? If Jesus Christ, who was perfect, was perfected through suffering, like, how do we think that we can get there any other way, right? Do you think that you shouldn't have to suffer, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? Like, that's the cry of our generation, right? I shouldn't have to suffer. Are you better than Jesus? Like, no, you are not. I am not. Am I better than Jesus? No. And if Jesus learned obedience and was perfected through suffering, that must be what I have to go through. That must be what we have to go through if we are to read this passage properly, right? Who do we think we are, right? Do we think that we are able to finagle around in another way more so than Jesus? Do we think that we can get there a different way than Jesus did? No. So this is why we suffer, that we can cease from sin. And we see this, like, the Bible talks about being refined through fire, right? Like, if you put a precious metal through fire, all the things that aren't precious will burn up. They'll go away. And what you'll be left with in the end is precious. What you'll be left with in the end is valuable. What is good and what you want. And so suffering pushes us out of our pride and keeps us from focusing on our worldly lusts and forces us to understand our dependence on God, doesn't it? Like, it forces us to look to him and not to ourselves. Like, that's the whole thing. Sin is just rooted in pride. Like, pride, it's all about me, it's all about me. And suffering just makes it very clear. No, this cannot be all about me, because this is a tragedy that is happening right now, right? We are forced to understand that God is sovereign and our dependence is completely on him. And so, do you seek to put an end to living in submission to your own lusts? Like, do you, like I talked about it in the beginning, like, do you seek holiness? Do you want to have those things in your life burned up? Don't think that that will happen painlessly. We were born in a sinful world, and they will burn up, but it will not be painless, right? Do we want to live in the will of God? Then purpose to suffer, like, seek to suffer. Put away the notions of self-preservation. Like, those must be put to death. They must be put to death. Jesus said that we could not be his disciple unless we carry our cross daily, right? Carry our cross. Like, Jesus said that having not gone to the cross yet, right? There wasn't an understanding of, like, the beautiful poetry of seeing a cross on the wall at that point, right? At that point, he was saying they understood it to just be a brutal, torturous death. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must be brutally killed every day. Like, that's the gist of what he was saying. And that's not, like, a pleasant thing to hear, right? That's not a, oh, okay, like, I want to be with you. Okay, well then die. Like, die every day. Like, die, and not in, like, a in-your-sleep sort of way, but you will be persecuted sort of way. And why? Because suffering like Jesus produces obedience and a delight in the glory of God. And so we'll keep going on to verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Right? The early sentence is great. It says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, right? Like, Have I carried out the desires of the Gentiles enough? Like, have I gone into the world and sowed my wild oats and pursued my fleshly desires enough? Yes, you have. You have sufficiently done that. That is taken care of. You can check that off your list. There is no more need to be doing any of that. It is done, right? That's what he's saying. It's done. You belong to Jesus now. No more need to keep living in your sin, right? You're dead to that. You put an end to it. Jesus put an end to it by rescuing you from your sin, and it is done. It is finished. He has paid the price. You are rescued from that, and the time is sufficient for you to have been doing that. No more, right? So therefore, since that time is done, and you've walked away from this way of thinking, right? You've walked away from this sin, which is good. And that's a thing we need to understand as Christians, is that we are done with that. That is something that Jesus has completed. Like, it is finished. You are dead to it. You are not owned by sin anymore. You are not enslaved to sin. You are a slave of righteousness. This has been done. You are a slave to righteousness now. So, therefore, here comes peace, right? You are just happy, like, life, now that you've given up this way of the world, you are ready to walk and just, like, skip down the street, right? Bluebirds on your shoulder all the way through, because you are a child of God, right? And that should, like, that, we laugh at that. We laugh at that. But that is what would make sense, right? That's, like, you are a child of God. God, like, I get, just almost every day I go into work, and one of my coworkers is like, it talks about how there's suffering in the world and how dare God do this, right? Like, you serve a wonderful, kind, you talk about a wonderful, kind, compassionate, loving God, then why is this happening to you? Like, why, like, if you are suffering right now, you serve a kind master who loves you and is compassionate, but you still suffer, right? That doesn't seem to, like, line up. Right? And so, but we laugh at it because, like, of course it's not bluebirds on our shoulder, right? Of course we're not skipping down the street. But we still do serve a loving God, right? And so we're going to get into this a little bit. It says, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the excesses of dissipation. So what happens is you've been living your whole life with the world, and then you've turned away from them, and so now you live in a world of people that hates you. It's basically a very good understanding of why this is happening. You live in a world of people that hates you now. You have forsaken the things that they love and the things you used to love, and they malign you, right? They speak against you. They persecute you. They hate you, and the world will hate you. That's what it says. But this is okay, because you have purposed in your heart to suffer. So it's what we want. Because suffering like Jesus produces obedience and a delight in the glory of God. And we're going to read a little further, and then we'll flesh this out a little more. Sorry, it's a little back and forth. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. So, here, Peter gives us, like I said in the beginning, instructions for righteous living, right? He says, keep a sober mind and sound judgment. And with that, love each other, be hospitable toward each other, serve each other, loving each other. In all this requires hospitality and service, right? And this requires you, like Jesus, when he was in the upper room, he went and he washed the disciples' feet, right? He showed them service. He showed, like Jesus, who is God, who... It was enough for him to say, like, for him to give up the glory and being, like, worshipped by angels every day to come down to this place was suffering that none of us can ever, like, come close to imagining. Just that. And then to go and to get on his knees and to wash the feet of his disciples, he showed that he can't do all this. Like, you can't serve one another properly if you're sticking up for yourself. Like, if you're looking out for your number one, you cannot be hospitable towards one another. You cannot serve each other right. And so we cannot. And so in this we must like put on the purpose of not sticking up for ourselves but to suffer. And we see this in our day-to-day life, right? Like, well, I washed the dishes the last 5 days in a row. I'm not going to do it anymore until I start seeing some coming the other direction. Like that, I think that all the time. But who does that sound like? Does that sound like Jesus? Or does that sound like Satan? Like it doesn't, there's no bit of humility, there's no bit, and maybe you have to wash the dishes every day. I would recommend having a conversation with your roommate at that point. It would be a good thing to have, right? But if it comes to it, you need to just wash his dishes every day. Like you're caring about whether or not he's washing your dishes versus yours. Like if you're, again, throwing that balance, you are not being Christ-like. That is not what we are being called to. Right? Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Whenever you talk, Peter's saying, do so as God, right? You are to speak the utterances of God. Whenever you serve, do so as God, as God is serving through you, right? So that you might be glorified. No, not so that you might be glorified, so that God might be glorified through Jesus, right? This is what's happening, is you're uniting yourself with God in your life, right? Less of you and more of him. Suffering is shoving you out of the way, right? You're loving others through his power. You're serving them through his power. You're speaking his words. You are shoving you out of the way, and you are like speaking. God is filling you as you are leaving, right? Because you are dying every day, right? You are carrying your cross. You are brutally dying every day because that glory belongs to God and not us, right? If we are doing things in this life, or we're serving one another and loving one another, like none of it matters if it's not done for the glory of God. If it's not done for his glory, if it's done for our glory, then it's worthless, right? That's the whole point of service, is to lay ourselves down and raise God up, right? Because we don't deserve the glory, right? Like we are only serving because God has saved us, right? Jesus Christ, while we were carousing with the Gentiles, right? While we were indulging in all our lusts, Jesus came down to earth and suffered, right? He was called the suffering servant of the man of sorrows. Like this is what Jesus was called, is a suffering man. And he lived his life perfectly, and he bore our sins on the cross, and he was crushed and suffered more than any of us can fathom under the weight of the wrath of God for you, for me. And he rose again, conquering the sin and death, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and therefore glory and dominion belong to him forever and ever. This is who it's all about, right? This man who suffered more than anyone else has suffered, and he deserves the glory. And so when we speak the utterances of God. When we serve by the strength which he supplies, right? There's any amount of serving that we do, it's with the strength that he supplies, and therefore none of the glory belongs to us. All of it belongs to Jesus. And this is why the gospel is preached, right? To the dead and the living, the Gentile and the Jew, that we who are dead in the flesh might live in the spirit. Right? When we were talking about the Gentiles, and we were talking about how they will all hate us, right? It talks about... I'm sorry, I got lost in my notes a little bit. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you, right? But it is for these people that hate us, right? It is for these Gentiles that Jesus has come. And this is why we serve as God. We speak as God so that they might have the salvation, that they might... They who are dead in the flesh might live in the spirit. Like, he makes it very clear there. I'm sorry that it bounces around a little bit, but it says, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So when you walk away and you stop living in that sin and they malign you, you continue to walk in the Spirit so that they might be saved, right? That they might obtain the salvation that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Jesus suffered and died because in order to save the people that were crucifying him, right? Like that's, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Like how ought we to act in this world, right? When the world speaks out against us, when the world is chopping our heads off, right? When the world is taunting us at work, right? When the world is passing laws against us, when the world is doing all sorts of things, how ought we to act? But we know that we will be hated, but we must love, we must serve, we must speak as God, right? We must arm ourselves with the purpose of suffering, because if we don't go in intending to suffer, then whenever trials come our way, whenever these people that hate us come against us, we will crumple, right? We have not been armed with the purpose of suffering. We haven't gone in with the desire to come to know the Lord more through suffering. Second Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Right? We have taken on the identity of Jesus, right? We see, and because of that, like Jesus was saying, the world will hate you. A good example of this is during the election, like if you were pro-Trump, everybody who hated Trump hated you, right? If you were pro-Hillary, everybody who hated Hillary hated you, right? And this is because you were wearing a hat or wearing a shirt, right? And people were beaten and killed for these kind of things, you know what I mean? And we are doing more than just wearing a shirt. We're doing more than just wearing a hat. We're more than just doing this. God, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have Him on our face and in our hearts, like He is with us, and therefore we will be persecuted because they hated Jesus. And so I think that's important, and I want to clear things up a little bit. It's important for us to understand that the world hates us because they hate Jesus. Like, that's a very important thing for us to understand, is that the world hates us because they hate Jesus. And so when we are persecuted, we understand that this isn't against Jonathan. It's not about Jonathan suffering. It is the bride of Christ that is suffering, right? When we look at the people abroad, we see that the world hates God, and so that's why they are chopping heads off, right? That's why these things are happening. This is why this sort of suffering is happening, because they hate God. And so if we understand that is the motive, then we will not be surprised, right? It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Do not be surprised when suffering happens. So we see a couple things also through the life of Jesus Christ, is that He was despised by men, right? He was spat on, he was smitten, but also God is the one who crushed Him in the end, right? Man did not kill Jesus. God smote Jesus, right? Jesus laid down His life and God crushed Him with His wrath, right? This is His Son. This is His Son. It says that these fiery ordeals come upon you for your testing, right? That's a heavy thing, right? And that's why we were talking about earlier, God is a kind God, God is a loving God, God is a compassionate God. But God disciplines those He loves, right? God disciplines those He loves. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Right? That is a glorious passage. Like, that passage talks about grace and hope and endurance and character. and love that is poured into our hearts, and right in the middle it says we rejoice in our sufferings. Like, that's the crux. We rejoice in the sufferings because God is allowing us to suffer. God is causing us to suffer, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, right? God is shaping us. God is molding us. God is not leaving us. Like, we are to come as we are, right? We are to come in our sin before God, and He does not leave us there. We have spent our lives walking, hating Him, and in blatant rebellion towards Him, and now He will not leave us there, right? He will shape us to be more like Jesus. And how did Jesus get perfected? How did Jesus learn obedience? He learned it through suffering. And therefore, God allows suffering in our lives. Therefore, we are made more like Jesus. So we are not to be surprised. This is something that helps us to arm ourselves with the purpose of suffering. Like, I'm not wanting to be suffering because it's like I get some sort of joy out of like pain, right? That's the wrong way to go about things, right? That's wrong. But we arm ourselves with the purpose of suffering because we desire righteousness, because we desire godliness, because we want to be in His will, right? We want to be like Jesus, and therefore we want to suffer as Jesus has suffered. And this will also help. How many missions or church plants or great ideas have failed because at the sight of suffering, those in charge have felt that they missed God's will somehow, right? That's huge. Like, that's a big epidemic. As we go out, like, okay, you know what? I'm called to this area, so I'm going to go to this area. And you go there, and the car breaks down, and you're like, and sickness, and you you're trying to build a church, but like people are like destroying your buildings or whatever. Like, bad things are happening, and you're like, okay, man, I really missed this. Like, I really thought that I was supposed to be here, like, was preaching the gospel, but it seems as though I missed it. Like, if it was God's will, like, why is my family dying? You know what I mean? Why is persecution happening? Why is this happening? Therefore, I must abandon ship. Like, I must not be in God's will. I've got to start from scratch. It destroys works of God to understand that, to have a misunderstanding that God doesn't want us to suffer. Like, that's what we're told. Like, God doesn't want us to suffer. God, like, if you're in God's will, then it will only be peace and joy the whole way through. But God calls us to die, right? God calls us to walk into ministry. God calls us to walk into what God has called us to do, knowing that we will suffer. Like, He says, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Like, there you go. There's a full understanding of what you are to expect. So count the cost. You will be persecuted. This is who you have brought on you, is the most hated man in the history of the world. And you've united yourself with him, so you will be persecuted. That's what you have come to expect. And so when you go to go do what God has called you to do, you need to understand, like, I'm in it for the long haul, and I'm going to suffer, and it's going to be rough, and it's probably going to be worse than I expect. And this is what, but knowing that this suffering will produce in you obedience and a delight in the glory of God is what pushes us through, right? Because Jesus suffered, and how can we expect anything different? And he finishes that sentence off by saying, at the revelation of the glory, of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation, right? That's the point of it. You have been put through fire, and this fire burns out your pride and your sinful desires and humbles you, and it's washed all that away, and in the meantime, God has been filling you with his Spirit. It says that he rests his Spirit on you, right? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so you understand that the world is hating you because it hated Jesus first. You're suffering because God has called you to share in the sufferings of his Son. What a wonderful gift. And all of this has put you to the point where when God comes in his glory and his glory is fully revealed, all of this has prepared you to rejoice in that, right? To see, now he's come, right? Now God has come to vanquish his persecutors, right? To vanquish his enemies and uplift his humble followers. Like, this is what he's come to do, and we can rejoice in that because it hasn't been all about us. Because if it has been all about us, then God is coming to just destroy everything that is all about us. And that's not going to be a pleasant revealing of glory if his revealing of glory is tearing down everything that we've built for ourselves. But if God has been tearing down us and uplifting himself in us, then when his glory comes, we might delight in it. We see, yes, this is what we've been waiting for. This is everything. This is what all of this has been for, is for his glory. And here it is. And now we can delight in this because suffering like Jesus produces obedience and a delight in the glory of God. So Peter closes this chapter with some application. He says, make sure that none of you suffers as a meddler or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? So number one, don't suffer for doing evil. Like, everything we just talked about falls to pieces if it's for evil. Like, if you are, like, don't be persecuted for being a thief or a murderer. Like, there is no good that comes of that. It's just suffering for sin, and there is no hope. There is no endurance that is built. There is no character that is built. It is just suffering and failure and sin, right? It has the opposite effect. It churns hatred towards God and pride in oneself. Like, I'm trying to do my own thing, and then I just, like, it builds hatred towards God and a pride in oneself, and it's just the opposite of everything we've been talking about. Number two, as a Christian, don't be ashamed of your righteous suffering. Like, this is huge. Like, are you broke or wounded or struggling? Are you going through hardships? Like, the immediate thing that we feel is shame. Like, oh man, like, I don't want to show my face. It's like, I'm in a real big rut. Like, I need to stay away from the people of God right now. Like, I'm doing bad. But he says, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed that God has found you worthy in joining his son in suffering, right? Like, this is rejoice that you are being disciplined and sanctified and no longer have to walk in the way the Gentiles do. Glorify God. Judgment is here. Suffering is present. If it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the ungodly, right? We have a glorious inheritance waiting for us, right? If you are walking with the Gentiles, if you are not in Christ, you do not have this, right? You do not have that. If we have a glorious inheritance waiting for us, they do not. Nothing can comfort in the suffering, while we are comforted by our suffering. Like, our suffering in itself shows that we are being called and sanctified and glorified in God. And he closes with, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He has you, right? He holds you. You've entrusted your soul to a faithful Creator. He is faithful to you. He is kind. He is compassionate. And he has watched. He watched his son descend from glory onto earth. And he watched his son get sick. He watched his son get beaten. He watched his son get spat at. He watched his son get murdered. So he is watching you, right? Jesus was in the hands of a faithful Creator, and so are you. And he will not, in the end, you will be rescued into this glorious inheritance that we talked about that does not fade, that does not perish. And it says, you've entrusted your soul to a faithful Creator by doing what is right. God is shaping us, he's making us more righteous, and therefore our righteousness needs to be, when we are making decisions, is it right or is it self-preservation? Like, are we trying to, like, uplift ourselves, or are we seeking righteousness in Christ? 2 Timothy 1:8-12 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So, do you suffer? Rejoice. Rejoice that you're being united with Christ. Rejoice that God disciplines those he loves and that you are conquering sin. That's what's happening. Rejoice that it is temporary and he is coming soon. And your tears will be wiped away. This is much easier said than done, right? So pray. Pray for rejoicing in your heart and in your suffering, right? Pray. Ask those around you to pray for you that you might rejoice in the suffering. Because it's easy, like, in here in the warm to, like, talk about suffering, but it is hard. So pray and ask for the rejoicing that you need. And do you seek obedience? Do you want to be holy? Then purpose to suffer for in doing what is good. Right? Join in the sufferings of Jesus. Learn obedience like he did. Look out not for your own interests or preservation or esteem, but for those of God and others. Right? Suffering like Jesus produces obedience and a delight in the glory of God. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you do not leave us in our sin. We thank you that you sent your Son to go before us and to be tempted and tried as we are, to suffer more than we have, Father, that we might obtain the inheritance that you have set before us. Father, we pray as we go forward that you would strengthen us, that you would give us joy to rejoice in suffering, Father, that you would cleanse us from iniquity, Father, that you would continue to prepare your bride for Jesus. God, we love you and we thank you that you are a kind and compassionate master that disciplines us and does not let us continue in the things that kill us. And we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.